סתם לדעת חוף, בו במודע א', eight nine lines down, you got the two dots. Right? Kama Yalchik. Right? So we were discussing how far must you distance yourself from feces. Kama Yalchik Mehenu Minatzea. How far must you distance yourself from feces? Or from urine? 4 ounces. 4 ounces. Omar Rabbe. Now let's just note again, right? This is, you definitely are not allowed to be smelling it when you say the Brit Torah. We're talking about a case where you don't smell it, just the point is that you're not allowed to be in the vicinity. Even if you don't smell it, so you must be 4 ounces away. Now, Omar Rabbe. Rabbe says, Chavon Modal is about 9 lines down. The statement that 4 amas away suffices is if it's behind you. You don't see it, 4 amas away is good enough. Avolafanov, if it's ahead of you and you can see it, marchik mloyena. You have to be so distant that you cannot see it. It has to be out of view.
So what do you do? Say something in the first row.
It says feces on the floor is a problem. It'll be also to daven. Certainly, if you smell it, but even if you don't smell it, as long as it's in you, it's also to daven there. So this is something that people have to take into account before bringing children. But to bring children in diapers to hang around in the shul could be a problem for the tzibur. Now the diaper itself will just know that as long as you're not smelling anything, it's okay because it's covered. But if you do smell it, it's once again a problem. So yeah, this is a problem. This is a problem. It will be us in a case where something happens and there's something on the floor or something like that. Then you have to tell the chazan to stop, and the situation you have to tell the chazan to stop. The situation has to be dealt with. Otherwise, it's also severe issur to continue to be davening in such a situation. Poskim can say, if the chazan is all the way up front, this is in the back, and you know the chazan doesn't smell it, he still has to stop because of the people answering amen. You're not even allowed to answer amen. It's important to realize that. You're not allowed to answer amen either in these sorts of situations. So yes, everything would have to stop until the business is cleared out, then you continue. By the way, I'll just note, this could also be relevant. This point of not answering amen is more relevant than you might think. Some shuls, bathrooms, mamish of the Bismedrash, and you can hear what's going on in the Bismedrash. Right? You know that in Matas Mordechai it's like that, in the little bathroom in the corner. Mamish, you hear exactly what's going on. You hear the chazan, you hear the... You have to realize you're not allowed to answer amen. People have to realize that. You're not allowed to answer amen in the bathroom either. But yes, there's stuff on the floor. It's aser until it gets cleared away. If he doesn't see it or smell it, and it's around him,
he's not aware of it.
Presumably, you would have to let him know. Presumably, you would have to let him know because, again, we're talking about an issur d'oraisa here. So when you talk about feces, you're talking about an issur d'oraisa. Yeah. Even worse than that. Yeah. Okay.
What if the diaper is dirty but it's not leaking out?
Oh, so the diaper is dirty and it's not leaking out, it depends if you smell it. If you don't smell it, it's okay. If you do smell it, it's once again a problem. You're not allowed to be within 4 amas of the smell. You have to be 4 amas away from where the smell ceases.
So why should this be a proper thing to do? To ask the guy who sold the baby to leave or say something like that?
So you don't have a baby who actually soiled?
No, the baby yourself has got a diaper, but you can smell it.
Baby has a diaper and you can smell it. You would have to point it out. You have to point it out in a nice way, but it definitely has to be pointed out. You can't keep a baby with a soiled diaper, with a diaper that can be smelled in a place where there's nothing going on. Right? Right?
Having little children with diapers at home in one bed, let's say.
So you don't have to assume that the diaper is dirty unless you know it to be. But if the diaper is emitting a smell, it's also to venture on it. You have to get the child away or change him.
And urine is okay?
What's that?
Urine in the diaper is okay?
Not if you smell it. Nothing if you smell it. If you don't smell it, then even feces is okay as long as it's covered. The diaper is covered. Right? But if you smell it, then it's a problem.
If you don't smell it, it's okay.
What?
Theoretically, it's okay.
If you don't smell it, it's okay. Yeah. One of our little kids is 2 years old. He already knew the concept. Sometimes in the middle of benching, someone would realize it. He knew that he would go to the couch until we finished benching. Go away. You know. Familiar with the concept. It's already a mayain of the story that they tell about Reb Zalman Volozhin. I don't know, but this is the story that they tell, that he was known to be a real prodigy since he was a child. They said that he used to, when he would nurse from his mother, he would turn his face away, say shahakol, and then turn back and nurse. I say that with a raised eyebrow, but it's an interesting story. Maybe. But it's an interesting story. Okay. Now the Gemara continues, v'chein l'tfil. And the same applies for tefillah. Maybe we're talking Kriya Shema here, but the same applies for tefillah or any other Dibri Kedusha. What's that? Yeah, any Dibri Kedusha. So the Gemara asks, Imi, is that so? We're saying that it cannot be in view, right? For an Amishot suffice, it can't be in view. Well, Omar is from Bar Papa, Omar Chizda, but Rif from Bar Papa saying the name of Rav Chizda. Oymed Adam Keneged Beisakise Mispalim. A person is allowed to stand opposite a bathroom and daven. Now let's remember what a bathroom meant in those days. An outhouse, right? It meant that the floor was littered. So you're standing opposite a bathroom and davening, that meant that you were standing opposite feces and davening. You see that it's okay to daven opposite feces. So the Gemara answers, Hocha the Maya Skino. Well, here we're talking about a case that they sakise she'ein boitzayim. We're talking about a case where there is no feces in the bathroom. Right now it happens to be clean. Then you're allowed to daven opposite it. But if there is filth there, then it is indeed also to daven within view. Okay, so I just want to know, we're making a little bit of a shift in the discussion now. Okay. Yeah, we've basically concluded that it's also to daven within view of filth, which includes also filth in a bathroom. Fine. Now we're just going to get into this discussion of davening opposite a bathroom. So we said that where we stand now in the Gemara, certainly you cannot daven opposite an outhouse that's got stuff on the floor. That's stuff on the floor. Chavam with Aleph, halfway down. But you can daven facing an outhouse that has nothing there right now. The Gemara says, is that so? Ini, is that so? Well, Omar Rav Yosef Bar Chanina. Rav Yosef Bar Chanina said, Beis hakise she'amru afalti she'ein boi tzoy. The halacha is that all the isurim that apply to a bathroom apply even if there's no feces there right now, even if it happens to be clean. For a double reason. First of all, even when it's clean, it's not clean, right? How can it eat off the floor there? And second of all, the very fact that this area serves as a bathroom is already disgraceful to daven opposite. So it makes no difference whether there actually is or isn't feces there. Once it's a bathroom, it's a bathroom. So how could he say that you can daven opposite a bathroom? In parentheses, it's not true that it makes no difference. If there is feces, it's a daraisa. If the place is clean, it might only be an Issa Derabah. But whatever it is, it's awesome. So how can you say that you can stand and daven opposite a bathroom? Or Beit HaMerchatz, or a bathhouse?
Opposite in front of us?
Facing it, yeah. But you can see it. But you can see it. Within view. Not those days. We'll see how it works in our time. Reb Shlomo is asking, what if there's a door? So first of all, again, in those days generally you're talking about open areas. Beis HaKisei is a little bit of a misnomer. It's an area where you went to the bed. But the truth is that the Poskim say that when we're talking about the earlier time outhouses, we'll see how this applies to our business. When you talk about the earlier time outhouses, even if you're talking about an area that's surrounded by walls, it didn't help much because the walls themselves were saturated. So even it was also to daven even opposite the wall of a closed bathroom.
You're saying it was saturated on the inside or on the outside? Today, the outside of the building is...
Today is a different story. We're going to get to today. We'll get to today, Bezos Hashem. But in those days, we're talking about the wall. I don't know how thick it was. Whatever it is, whatever was going on in the bathroom was going on in the walls also.
Wooden walls.
Yeah, wooden walls, or even if it was stone, they were absorbent and it was disgusting. It was disgusting. Especially since, again, the walls themselves were part of... Right? So... When we talk about isurim of a bathroom, it means even if there's nothing there, or beis hamerchatz she'om ma'apisha in bayadam. And also when it comes to a bathhouse, well, okay, we have to differentiate between a restroom and a bathroom, right? A place where you take showers, a place where you bathe, is also asur, even though there's nobody there. Meaning again, why is it asur to recite divrei kedusha? Essentially, why is it asur to recite divrei kedusha in a bathhouse? Because people stand there naked. What we say, once it's designated as a bathhouse, you're not allowed to say the Brit Kedusha there, even if there's nobody there. So if so, once again, we don't know the answer. Why did Rav Chisda say that you can daven opposite a bathroom? You know that it's also, even if there's nothing there. So the Gemara says, Ela hocha b'mayaski, rather, the case that we're talking about here is b'chadati. A new bathroom that's never been used. Meaning an area that's been designated as a bathroom, but has not actually been used.
Then we see.
What's that?
Can you de-designate it?
Can you de-designate it? Well, Lemaisa, if it's never been used, I don't know. Could be that it's easier to de-designate it. When you're talking about a bathroom that has actually been used, de-designating will require action. And you can't just decide it's not going to be used as a bathroom anymore. You'll have to do something contrary to its usual function, like pulling out the toilet or something like that.
There was a politician in New York that made it a point, that had a cleanliness campaign, made it a point to eat in the restroom on 42nd Street.
That's what they say about the... Goyim only have the concept of clean and not clean. They don't have the concept of taru. So the Gemara says, what you do in the bathroom is also clean. It's natural stuff. So the Gemara says, Alahocha b'maya skinam b'cha. Okay. So yeah, we're talking about a new bed that has not been designated. It's only been designated, but it's never been used. There we say that you can daven facing it. Or it says, but Ravina is that question too. He's mina le beis hakisei. Even that he considered questionable. If a person designates a bed, hasn't yet used it, mahu, what's the halach? Yesh zimun or ein zimun? Does designation alone count or not? So you see that even that's questionable. How could Rav Chisda say unequivocally that you're allowed to daven opposite a bathroom that's been merely designated but not used? So the Gemara answers, Ki kame boile le Ravina. Ravina's question was, Lameikam ale litzluya begave. He asked if you're allowed to actually daven in a bathroom that's been designated but not used. Avol kenegdo loy. But to daven opposite such a bathroom is not a problem. So that's what the Gemara is concluding. Let's note that. An area that's actually in use as a bathroom, it's also to daven facing it. An area that has merely been designated, it's mutter to daven facing it, but it's also to daven inside it. This has a couple of practical implications. First of all, should this be relevant? Not going to be relevant to most of us, but perhaps to contractors and to people who work in building. Once an area has been slated as a bathroom, you have to realize, even while the construction is going on, once an area has actually been established as the bathroom area, it becomes also to say the Vikdusha, that this could be relevant. The wall's already there, but there's no toilet there, no anything, right? So I feel you can eat a sandwich there or something like that. We're saying here that no. Once it's already been established, you're not allowed to say the Vekdusha in it, even though it's never been used. Once it's been designated. But you are allowed to down face it.
It can't be any worse than a toilet door because, you know, the people, the workers there, happen to use a corner as a bathroom. When the owner comes in, he shouldn't be limited by their designation.
No, that doesn't count. We're talking about the area that's designated as the bathroom of the house. No, a person just does it somewhere that doesn't count. The area that's designated, this is going to be the bedroom of the house. Another point that we have to make is to realize that yes, what we're saying now is that yes, it's also to daven opposite the bedroom, which practically would also mean that you have to, you should, I won't say have to, say you should try to avoid saying the Vekdusha opposite an open bedroom. Bedroom, this door is open. As I said before, in earlier times, it was also even opposite a closed bedroom because the walls themselves had the status of it. Today, it's certainly not like that. As Bavram pointed out, the bathroom walls are clean, and the bedroom walls are layered. Right, there's a lot of layers there. And besides that, the walls are not just designated for the bedroom; they're serving the other side as well. It's part of the house. It's not just the structure that's the bathroom. So therefore today the walls are not a problem. The bathroom door is closed, there's certainly no problem. But one should take into account, we'll see as we go along, we can't necessarily say one that it's absolute, but one should try to avoid saying the Vekdusha opposite an open bathroom when you can see inside, when you can see the toilet. Okay. Now this goes without saying, if there's a smell coming out, then of course it's awesome. There's nothing to talk about. What about when there's no smell? Just you can see the toilet. Yet, as I said before, we can't say this in an absolute way. Bishas hadchak, you know, I think that it's difficult to avoid it or whatever, there is room to be makel because you're not in the same vicinity as the toilet. There are walls which are rendering it a separate rishus. Therefore, if it's difficult to avoid it, there's room to be lenient, but ideally one should avoid saying the Vekdusha opposite an open bathroom.
Can you say about other smells other than the
smells that result from decay? Smells that result from decay. If it's a rotten fish or a spoiled egg, that's a problem. Smells that result from decay. A classic example being an avela, dead animal. But if you have just a bad smell of something that's not, I don't know, let's say kerosene or something like that, that's not a problem. What's that? The question is, what is it that's generating?
The rotting egg smell.
If it's a, is it rotting egg or is it something that smells like
simulated it? Rotting eggs.
No. The problem is things that are decay. Decay is considered filth. Not other things.
Dog excrement.
What's that? So we already discussed above. Dog excrement is only a problem if it, in certain circumstances that aren't really relevant today. Dog excrement is not a problem if you don't actually smell the toilet. If you're just in the presence of dog excrement, that's not a problem. We're talking here, human excrement is the big problem here. Okay. No, that wouldn't help. Right, that the points can say clearly. If the smell is there, the fact that you can't smell it for whatever reason because you have a stuffed nose or because you're holding your nose doesn't help. If the smell is there, if normal people can smell it,
it's possible. No.
Dog excrement is not singled out to be especially vile.
No. We saw that among animals, certain types of donkeys, chickens perhaps, when there's a lot of them together and there's a lot of it, but not most animals. Okay. Now, one last little ruling, which also has a lot of significance. Omar Lot, as we already mentioned a few times, Hani bote kisai de pasai, the Persian bathrooms like they used to use, which was sophisticated plumbing in those times. It was some sort of system where, I don't know how they had the ground set up, but apparently it wasn't just soil. but there was a hole on the ground, and then there was a chute that immediately carried the stuff a significant distance away, and there it dropped. So he went to the bathroom here, and the stuff immediately rolled far away, and apparently it wasn't soil, because soil wouldn't roll. It would get stuck, whatever it is. What's that? Maybe it was a plank.
Moscow said there were deep burrows, and then there was a diagonal drop from the bottom of the hole. It was a very deep hole, then the diagonals had rolled away.
Carrying it right away immediately. Yeah. Right, right. So these things.
Things
are even more simple than that. Even simpler than that. It was just dropped, immediately was carried away.
Didn't stay there.
That's the main point. Person went to the bathroom and it was immediately more than 4 hours away. Something like that. So Afagami is Lutsa, even though there is excrement down there, Kistumid done. It's considered covered up, it's not considered a bathroom. So this is a pretty fundamental halacha, which of course raises a lot of discussions about the status of the bathrooms of our time. Again, what was the idea here? The idea here is that you went to the bathroom and immediately the stuff fell a far distance away. So of course, that's the question. What about the bathrooms of our time, where you flush the toilet and the stuff is carried much further away than the... It was completely, beyond the Tchum Shabbos of Persia, right? So the Poskim discuss it. Lamaisa, the consensus of the Poskim is that our bathrooms do have to be considered bathrooms. They're not as good as the Persian bathrooms. Why? Because in the case of the Persian bathrooms, it immediately disappeared. There was no scenario. It wasn't conceivable of it remaining. Again, I was bothered by what exactly the reality of it is. Because let's say it's looser. It might depend on sometimes it will get stuck. But I don't know. It seems pretty absolute that nothing ever remained. It was always far away. Whereas with our bathrooms, it's true that once you flush the toilet, it gets carried far away, but beforehand it sits, and according to consensus of many poskim of the last couple of generations, that's a killer. That renders it unlike the Persian bathrooms. The Chazon Ish leaves this open to an extent, but he says, l'maisa, one must be machmir, due to the uncertainty.
What about toilets do get soiled? Likewise, no matter what apparatus they had, likewise it would have.
That's what I said. I was bothered by. I don't know the answer to that. Apparently, the post-commandish considered this something that didn't. I don't know what the reality was. But the post can do differentiate. They say it's not the same. In our bathroom, lamaisa, the stuff sits. Doesn't get carried away immediately, and therefore cannot be compared to the Persian bathrooms. So lamaisa, therefore, we should treat our bathrooms as bathrooms for all purposes. Really, as we've been seeing, there are two questions to address. First of all, what's the status of the toilet, and then what's the status of the bathroom itself? Theoretically speaking, there could be room to differentiate and say that the toilet is a toilet and has the status of feces, etc., and therefore you're not allowed to say any different kedusha facing it or within 4 amos. But the bathroom, there might be room to argue that maybe it does not have the din of a beis hakisei. Why? Because it serves a number of functions. And that we do see in the poskim, that when something serves a number of functions, not just designated for this, it doesn't have this status per se.
Oh,
so that wouldn't help. The fact that it has a tub or a shower just makes it worse. Because merkatz is an isser in and of itself. But the fact that you have the sink there, and you have a medicine closet there, and you brush your teeth there.
If you just have a toilet room,
right? And that right. I'll get to that in a minute. That would be relevant to chules, etc. But theoretically, there would be room to say that since the bathrooms at home are serving a number of functions, the toilet is a toilet, but the bathroom is not a bathroom, and therefore, if you have a large bathroom, you have a small bathroom. Most bathrooms, I don't know if they have a 4x4 amos. But if you have a large bathroom, there might be room to argue that once you're 4 amos away from the tub, from the toilet, turn your face away and say the Kedusha. And I won't say, there are places that say some things along these lines, but I'll say that again. Certainly, generally speaking, this whole thing should be avoided, but there's room to ask the question, just a second, there's room to ask the questions if you're in a pressing situation for whatever reason.
No, but there are a lot of places that falls through. You wash the pills in front of the Ruach, that's not far from the toilet, but you can sit those down around us and make it a good time.
Okay. So let's talk about like bathrooms and these sorts of situations and shuls and stuff. So first of all, when you're talking about a shul or at home, when you just have right the room with the toilet, you have the small the second bathroom, it's just the toilet. Then there's nothing to talk about. It's an absolute basic kisa. Also in shuls, right, when all there is that. What happens when you have this small room outside? This you also mentioned the other day, where you have the washing, etc. So again, when you have a small room outside bathrooms, you know the place has the sign, you know, restroom. But inside, there's one room with only sinks, and then you have the rooms with the bathrooms. This room with the sinks is not a bathroom. You might call it a bathroom, but it's not a bathroom. There's nothing bathroom-like going on there. People are washing their hands. And therefore, there's certainly no problem at all to say brachas and the rikdush, etc., unless the doors to the bathroom are open and you can see inside. If the doors to the bathroom are open, you should avoid it, and you can see inside. But when not, just the very fact that this is in general considered like a part of the larger bathroom, right? That's not a problem. This is not a bathroom. It's a sink room. That's all there is there. What's that? If there are urinals in the area, that would be a problem. If there are urinals in the area, then you can't daven in the presence of the urine. You can't say the rikdush in the presence of the urinals. Okay. Okay, we move on to begin the next mission. Zav Shiva or Keri. If a Zav experienced Keri, we're going to finish off. I remember we discussed Keri a while back. So we know that there's an Isser, or was an Isser, there was an Isser for a Baal Keri, a person who has seminal emission. A person, whether it just happened by itself or whether he had relations with his wife, it used to be also for a Keri to recite any Dibrei Kedusha, davening, Torah, until he went to the mikveh. And as we discussed, this is certainly not the Oraisa. The Oraisa Keri is one of the weakest forms of Tumah, if not the weakest. But it's derabanan, paradoxical. Chachamim said all the most severe, heavy-duty tumas like zav and tumas meis, etc., they pose no problem for learning, davening, etc. But keri does, as we discussed earlier. It's because of the Chachamim wanted to train people to regulate the relations of their wife, and also because keri represents a frivolous state of mind. So now the Mishnah addresses the following question: zav shera'a keri. So what do the Chachamim say? A Baal Keri has to go to the mikveh. Zav Shiva'al Keri. If you have a Zav, right? A Zav is a very severe form of Tumah. And he had a seminal emission. So you might argue here, at least in the case of normal Keri, you tell him go to the mikveh. Going to the mikveh really has an effect. Midaraisa, he becomes purified. Therefore, okay, it makes sense. The Chacham required him to go to the mikveh before engaging in any Dibrei Kedusha. When you have a Zav who has a seminal emission, you can tell him to go to the mikveh. One might argue that just means nothing. The guy's going to remain just as Tomei as he ever was. He's still a Zav. Maybe it's pointless to go to the mikveh. V'nida shepalta shichva zera, or a Nida. Right? A woman is a Nida. And she emitted semen. Right, we already discussed that a woman can become a Baal Keri also. A woman had relations with her husband and then ejected some of the seed. She also gets the status of a Baal Keri. So,
isn't that Batuach?
Yeah. Therefore, for all practical purposes, when a woman has relations with her husband, she also is considered a Baal Keri. They were talking about Anida. How would Anida have this? So the answer is, we're talking about a case where she had relations with her husband, and then the next day became Anida, and anything that she emits within 3 days of the relations is considered viable seed, and therefore it renders her a balas keri.
Is there anything that she could do when it does come out that it's no longer viable and can make her tummy?
No, within 3 days, it's considered viable. The other way around. She had relations and she emitted it. She became a balas keri. And then afterwards, she became an ido. In all these cases, even though there's a much greater tumah, it's not going to go away with the tevila. Nevertheless, the chacham required to go to the mikvah for the keri, him to go to the mikvah for the keri.
But she is already
tumah. Oh, that's the chiddush. Even though she already has a different tumah, the chachamim, as far as the chachamim are concerned, we're only interested in keri. She has keri, she's got to go to the mikvah. Even though it's not going to get rid of the bigger tumah, she's still going to remain an ida. Doesn't matter. She has to go to the mikvah for keri in order to be able to recite any form of davening.
Right away.
So she could be going to the mikvah three days in a row.
Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yehuda exempt in all these cases. Oh, once there's a bigger tumah anyways, you don't have to go to the mikvah. The Gemara asks, Bal keri shera'o ziva l'Rabbi Yehuda Mal. Rabbi Yehuda says, when there's a bigger tumah anyways, you don't have to go to the mikvah for the keri. It just kind of gets overshadowed. So what happens when you have a bal keri who then becomes a zav? You might say, well, we just spent the whole mission talking about that, but not exactly. We talked about a person who was a Zav and then became a Balkeri. Right? So first he had the big tumah, then he got the little tumah. You might say the little tumah simply doesn't register. What happens if he first was a Balkeri? That already registered. So it already registered that he has to go to the mikvah for the keri, and then he got the bigger tumah. That's the question here. Ki potter Rabbi Yehuda, it could be that the only reason Rabbi Yehuda exempted such a person from Tevila in the case of the Mishnah, Hassan, Bizav Shara Keri. There it's where we're talking about a person who was a Zav, a heavy duty Tumah, then he became a Bal Keri. You might say the minor Tumah of Keri doesn't register on a Zav. He's already has a big Tumah. He's already a heavy duty Tumah. Demei Kar Elav Batvilo. Because in the first place, it already wasn't relevant for him to go to the Mikvah. Because of Bal Keri, it simply doesn't register. Avol Bal Keri Shara Ziva. But in the case of a person who was first a Bal Keri and then he became a Zav, the Meikara Batvilu. At first, the mikvah was warranted, right? When he first became a Bal Keri, it registered, right? He should go to the mikvah. The chiyuv to go to the mikvah kicked in. Mechayev. Maybe he would be chayev to go to the mikvah, even though he's now a Zav, but the chiyuv to go to the mikvah because of Keri already registered. Oydil Maloshna. Or maybe Rabbi Yehuda would say, no, it makes no difference. Lamaisa, the guy is a Zav, we don't care what came first, what came second. A Zav, there's no purpose in going to the mikvah for keri. So, bottom line, what's the question? Is Rabbi Yehuda exempt only in the case where the guy was first the big tummy and then the small tummy doesn't register? Or does he say, no, even if you're a small tummy first and already registered, you should go to the mikvah for the keri? Once the Ziva comes in, he knocks the keri out of the ballpark. Toshma, we'll try to prove it from the following. Hamishameshes v'roa sonido. The Mishnah did give one case that's similar to this. A woman who had relations with her husband and she emitted the seed, so she became a balas keri, right? And then she became an ido. Tzricha tevila. She does have to go to the mikvah. Rabbi Yehuda poitim. Rabbi Yehuda exempts her here too. Ah. So here in this case of a woman who first had relations and emitted and then went and then became an ida, that's the same of a person who was the first of Balkari and then became a Zav. First you have the smaller tum of Keri, then you have the heavier tum of Zav. The Kapata Rabbi Yehuda. And yet, Rabbi Yehuda exempts him. Shmami. So we see that yes, Rabbi Yehuda exempts in all cases. Whenever Ziva and Keri come together, you're exempt of going to the mikvah. Doesn't matter which came first, which registered first. Tanya Rabbi Chiya the Hedya, Rabbi Chiya has a brisa which Torah brisa that states this explicitly. Bal Keri Shava Ziva. You have a Bal Keri who later became a Zav. Tzarech Tvila, according to the Tanakhama, requires Ziva Tvila. Rabbi Yehuda Poiter. Rabbi Yehuda says he is exempt, even though he became a Bal Keri first. Hadron Aloch Nishan Beisur. I'll just note, if I can discuss, apparently there was a minig in earlier times that if I can discuss that Nidus, a woman who was a Nida, didn't go to shul and the like. Didn't recite the Rikdusha. So the place can infer from our mission that this is certainly not required al Pidin. It's not the essential halacha. Here we see it. The whole discussion is about a Nida is also a Balas Keri. But the implication is clear that if a woman is only a Nida, there's no need for her to go to the mikveh in order to recite the Rikdusha. And therefore, the place can say that there is certainly no problem with a Nida, a woman whose tummy is a Nida, to go to shul, recite the Rikdusha, etc. Just that there was a minig. Places that had the minig, they had the minig. Fine. But the boys can do it for something interesting. This is apparently something I'll pick up. I don't know. That a woman who is a Nida, when she does go to shul, should not look at the Sefer Torah when they do a Hagdah. A woman who's not pure should not look at the Sefer Torah when they do a Hagdah. She shouldn't look at the open Sefer Torah. That the boys can do size the halacha is something that women should be careful about if they're in shul while they're a Nida. Okay, an interesting point. I can't explain the significance of it. Apparently, it's al pick up.
A girl that's not married yet.
What's that?
A girl that's not married.
It's an interesting point. Comes out, I didn't think of that. But a girl, it would come out that a girl is not married above the age of 12, 13, when she started having a period, she should not be looking at an open Sefer Torah. It's an interesting point.
What's that?
Well, the backside, maybe not. Well, it says not. It talks specifically about Hagbah. They shouldn't look when they do a Hagbah. If they can't see anything anyway, there's no problem with looking. But if they actually see, even if they see in a general way, in a vague way, the letters, no.
So they harm anybody by looking at them?
What's that?
I mean, they can, other than the Sefer Torah, do they harm any people?
Not that I know of. I don't know of such a thing. Okay. Have an Allah Mishan Mesa. Okay. Nope. We finished the complex Tarek. Now we're going to move. We'll begin just now. I think with Be'ez Hashem we'll probably start it again after Sukkot, but we'll start now. Begin the subject. The next two prokem are going to focus pretty much exclusively on the halachas of davening Shemini Esrei, on the three tefillos every day. We already had this come up plenty in the last three prokem, but the truth is that the real primary subject of the last three prokem was Kriya Shema, and Shemini Esrei came up incidentally, although plenty, but incidentally. The next two prokem are going to be discussing davening per se. I'll just note again, as we said before, that on the one hand, Kriya Shema is more severe in one sense, because Kriya Shema is a chiyuv d'oraisa, it's a chiyuv al-pi Torah. But on the other hand, we actually saw that there are different halachas where Shemini Esrei is treated more severely, because in the sense of what you're actually doing, Shemini Esrei is on a higher level than Kriya Shema, because in Shemini Esrei you are actually directly interacting with Hashem. Kriya Shema is different. Just to know this in order to appreciate what you're doing every day. Kriya Shema, who are you talking to? Oh, you're talking primarily to yourself. Kriya Shema, the point is to internalize the points of Kriya Shema. Ain't no kin dabo with me'a melk. That's how Rashi puts it. Kriya Shema is not talking in the presence of the king. Everything you do is in the presence of the king. It means you're not directly interacting with Hashem. Whereas tefillah is already a step up from that. Tefillah, you're not mishkevi yachal, engaging Hashem face to face.
Why do you so deducted on Kriya Shema if you're just talking to yourself?
Because it's a chiv d'oraisa to talk to yourself. Oh. And therefore you have to make sure that you're doing that chiv d'oraisa, right?
Okay.
But just note though, we have to have that in the right perspective when we say it's talking to yourself. What is it? What is it when it's talking to yourself? What you're doing is you got a personal letter from the king. That's the way Chazal put it. You got a personal letter from the king. But on an even deeper level, it's as though you are now hearing Hashem instruct you, right? Hashem has personal instructions for you for today. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, etc. It's not something just a broad thing that's was issued to Klal Yisrael in general. This is something that every day anew you are being commanded in a personal way by Hashem. If you take it in a very personal way, right? Hashem is instructing this to you. But yet at the same time, the whole process culminates. We already discussed in the past. The Kriya Shema is the beginning of the process. You get your focus right, and then you move ahead to the next step of actually engaging Hashem, so to speak, face to face. So that's what davening, that's what Shemoneh Esrei is.
Saying Kriya Shema by Marav is a mitzvah of Reisah.
Yeah.
And then again in the morning, it's a mitzvah of Reisah to say Kriya Shema.
Yeah. To such an extent, Shemoneh Esrei, you have to realize the level of intimacy. The person Shemoneh Esrei, to such an extent, but we'll see when we'll see some of the halachas later in the Gemara. The early Sfarim managed to draw parallels, very interesting parallels, between halachas of Shemoneh Esrei and the halachas of intimacy between man and his wife, showing that this mamish analogous what's going on at Shemoneh Esrei between you and Hashem. We'll see as we go along, but just a perspective to have when we're approaching the subject of Shemoneh Esrei. So let's begin. Tfilas HaShachar Ad Chatzos. Morning tfila is until Chatzos. That's the deadline for the morning tfila. Rabbi Yehuda Oimer, Rabbi Yehuda says, no, Ad Dalid Shoyes. So 4 hours into the day. 4 hours into the day, of course, doesn't mean 60 minute hours. It means we call seasonal hours, right? The day time is divided from daybreak until night, and into 12 parts, and 4 of those parts is 4 hours. Practically speaking, look at your calendar for this month, Tefillah, that's 4 hours into the day.
Why do we follow the Yehuda if we kind of come as maybe the Chacham?
We'll see in the Gemara. We're going to discuss in the Gemara. Lamai Tzad Halacha follows the Yehuda. Tefillah HaMincha. What about Mincha? Ad ha'erev. That's until evening, which is the halacha we're familiar with. Rabbi Yehuda Oimer, Rabbi Yehuda says no. Ad plag ha'mincha. Until halfway to evening. We'll see exactly what this means soon. But he limits the time for mincha. He says the deadline for mincha is earlier.
He finishes early.
Which is when Lamai says a half hour after Chatzos, as we'll see in the Gemara. After the midday. Tfilas ha'erev ein lo keva. Tfilah of Ma'ariv has no deadline, meaning it's all night. Vishal Musafim. What about Musaf? Kol hayom. That also, the time for Musaf is all day. Rabbi Yehuda Oimer ad sheva shavos. Rabbi Yehuda says no, it's until 7 hours into the day, 1 hour past midday. This is all in a very broad way. We're obviously going to elaborate as we go along. But the first thing we said was that the Zman Tfila, the Zman for Shachris, is until 4 hours into the day. Until the time we know as Zman Tfila, which, let's say in a general way, until about 10 o'clock. Gemara says, Uraminu. Is that so? Mitzvasa, we have a braisa that says otherwise. When is the time for Shemoneh Esrei? Mitzvasa im ha'netzach ha'am. It's a mitzvah to say Kriya Shema as the sun is rising. Kedei sheyismoch ge'ulo l'tfila. So that, meaning you say Kriya Shema right before the sun comes up. For what purpose? So that we know that, right, you follow Kriya Shema with ge'ulo, with Gal Yisrael. And then Shemoneh Esrei, then into Mispal B'Yom, and it will come out that you can be davening to Shemoneh Esrei exactly as the sun comes up. So if so, you see that Shemoneh Esrei is meant to be timed simultaneous with the rising of the sun. That's 4 hours before 4 hours into the day, right? So the Gemara answers, Kitanya hahi levasik. That braisa was not stated as a general halacha that obligates everybody. That was said for the meticulous, meaning that this is a recommended pious practice, but it's not chiyuv. The Omar Rav Yochanan, Rav Yochanan said, Vasikin, the meticulous, the especially conscientious, Hayugaymim Oysa Imane Tacham. They would conclude Kriya Shema with sunrise in order to actually begin Shemoneh Esrei with sunrise. So this we've already discussed earlier in the Masechta. The Taka Vasikin is the ideal time to daven Shemoneh Esrei. And to an extent, davening after that is bidyevet, to an extent. We also noted that the Poskim say lemaisa, that yes, this is something that certainly is commendable and worthwhile, but in today's reality where, in earlier times there was no sleeping going on after sunrise, in today's reality a person has to, set up his priorities according to what's going to work for his day. But certainly this is recommended and encouraged for a person who can handle it, but without ruining your day and without ruining what other learning you'd be doing throughout the day, etc.
So Shemoneh is not literal, shortly before that.
So no, Kriyashma. You're not such an essay. Right, so it's like Kriyashma, you finish before that. As it's happening. That's amazing. You finish Kriyashma as it's happening. With the 2 minutes. Shortly before, right. Okay, we'll stop here for today. Okay, I'm just going to announce again, just in case whoever's not here, that I'm going to be away from Yom Kippur until probably sometime after Shabbos Parshas Noach.